Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
All right. A couple other things real quick before we get to our lesson. Reminder that this evening is our longest night service for those who are grieving or struggling during the holiday season. It will be at 7 o'clock, and it will be on our regular Facebook page where we post all of our announcements and stuff, not the page that people are watching right now. And so be sure to go to that page. If that is something that you think might minister to you, we encourage you to come. But I also encourage everyone else to come and support and post encouraging comments in the comment section and just be present for those who need that ministry tonight. So 7 o'clock tonight on our regular Facebook page. And then, of course, next Sunday is our Christmas service. We'll have our service. The kids are working on their thing to present to us. We'll have some other things. And then, of course, the lunch afterwards. Encourage you, if you haven't done so already, take the opportunity to invite some friends to join us for that. We are wrapping up with the fourth of our Advent themes this morning. We've been focusing on things that have been brought into our world with the arrival of Jesus. We've considered hope and love and joy, and this morning we're going to consider peace. And of all the four topics, I think peace is one that we find the most elusive. Most of us have some sources of love in our lives. They're not perfect or infinite like God's love is, but they're a sampling of it. And we've found things that give us a measure of joy. It's not as long-lasting as the joy of the Lord, but we do have that. And there are things that give us hope, not certain and sure hope like we get from God, but hope nonetheless. But I think peace is a lot harder to find. We may experience rare moments of it here and there, but they tend to be brief. And it's hard to look at everything in the world or the chaos and busyness that's in our life and feel full of peace. Does peace characterize your interactions with your boss, your coworkers, the IT department, the mechanic who's working on your car, the government, your teacher, your teammates, the bad driver in front of you on the road, the person working at the customer service desk, or the news media? Even the relationships that we would generally characterize as filled with love and joy, friends, spouses, children, parents, siblings, are not always sources of peace. How many of us feel an abundant sense of peace when we look in the mirror, or in the medicine cabinet, or at our bank account, or at an extra long flight of stairs in front of us, or a book which doesn't have large print in it, or our current position on our desired career ladder, or the number of candles on our latest birthday cake, or at some of our past decisions and actions. Peace can be particularly hard for us to find. We're on a constant hunt for it. And I was convinced of this because this week, this ad kept popping up in my news feed. Now, if you want to spend $60 so that you can chill with a weighted Highland Crow stuffy, I'm cool with that. If you want to do that, that's great. It might even make you feel comfy and calm for a bit. But the claim that this can give you true peace, in fact, it's a claim that is apparently backed by science, that seems like some overly ambitious marketing to me. On our way home from church last Sunday, one of my boys said, "We all need to say our three favorite Christmas movies." And so since I was not allowed to say Die Hard, I said Home Alone, Elf, and the original Grinch movie. Now, I will not defend any of those to the death. In fact, if you ask me today, I might actually change some of those around. But what I can tell you is the movies that didn't even come close and will never make my list. And that is any one of the 40-plus Hallmark movies that come out every year. Now, you can have those on your list if you want, but they're just never going to make mine. And all of these movies seem to have a common theme to them. And it's not just long-haired, beautiful women wearing red next to impeccably groomed, handsome men in suits or something green. And it's not even this over-romanticized version of love that seems to be in them. But I think what's really going on in this movie, these movies, is the marketing of peace. You watch these movies, you see elegant homes that are completely free somehow of any sort of clutter. There are twinkling lights everywhere. There's snow, but not real snow. It's sweater or light jacket snow, not the grungy brown snow or your fingers go numb snow. No, this is fluffy, light, pure white snow. There's soft lighting in almost every scene, gentle music playing in the background. And even they even make doing the dishes somehow feel like a day at the spa. And except for brief moments, everyone seems to be living in peace and tranquility. And at the end, there's almost this couple or maybe an entire family that ends up sitting blissfully around a fire or maybe around a feast-filled table, smiling and hugging and peacefully sighing. I think that's a big reason why people are drawn to movies like this. It's not just the idea of meeting your prince or princess charming. It's the illusionary sense that when you do, your life will somehow be idyllic. That everything will fall into place. That you will be overwhelmed with feelings of bliss and calm and peace. And even though most of us recognize that that's not realistic, deep down we wish that it were. See, these movies and many other things seduce us into an understanding of peace that's not only misleading, it brings frustration and disappointment. It's the idea that peace equals the absence of conflict or strife, of hardship or suffering, of disagreement or arguments, of war or disease or negative consequences or unfortunate events. And the problem is, if that is your understanding of peace, if peace means that all of our life is all in order, that everything fits and everything is just as it should be, we will never be at peace. If peace only exists when all of our ducks are in a row, we're in trouble. Because most of us feel like, I don't have ducks, and I don't have a row. I have squirrels, and they're at a rave with lightsabers. That more accurately describes life a lot of times for us. And if this everything in my life is perfect definition is our understanding of peace, then Jesus never has or never will bring peace on earth. Jesus never experienced that kind of peace in his life. His disciples never experienced that kind of peace in their life. The first century church never experienced that kind of peace in their life. And no one in all history has experienced that kind of peace. Not completely and not for more than a brief fleeting moment until they realize, no, actually, everything isn't as it should be. Which I think is why countless people that seem like they have everything going for them, and yet they're not at peace. And then there's others who seem like nothing is going right for them, but they have this sense of deep peace inside them. Because peace is much like joy, which we talked about last week. It does not come as the result of perfect circumstances around us. It comes in the midst of imperfect one. Peace doesn't come because everything is the way it should be, because everything is never the way that it should be. And if you have any doubt about this, just consider the nativity story. Tell me, who in this story is having a ducks in the row, everything is perfect, life is peachy kind of moment? Is it Zechariah, who jumps out of his sandals when an angel appears in the temple? He's literally scared speechless and stays that way for the next 9 months. Is it Elizabeth, who goes through the process of carrying, bearing, and raising a child at an age where she should be playing with her great-grandchildren for a couple hours and then sending them back home for their parents to deal with? Is it Mary, who had her whole life plan set out ahead of her? She was making preparations for her wedding day, and suddenly she finds out not only is she impossibly pregnant, but, oh, by the way, your baby is the Son of God. He will be the Messiah that people have been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for. No pressure, Mom. Is it Joseph, straight-laced and respectable guy who's worked hard to get where he was? He's looking forward to marrying this sweet girl and starting a family, only to find out that his fiance is pregnant and has some crazy story about how it happened. And even if he could be convinced that that was the truth, no one else is going to be. Is it the shepherds, reminding their own business out in the field, when suddenly an army full of terrifying angels appear in the sky before them? Is it the Magi, who are summoned to leave their home and their family and their routine and travel halfway around the world to search for a baby in a haystack in a country that they are unfamiliar with? Is it Herod, the megalomaniac, who is told that an infant is being heralded as the one who will dethrone him? Is it the families in Bethlehem who suffer from Herod's paranoid wrath? Is it Mary and Joseph who have to flee to Egypt in the middle of the night to avoid being hunted by the king's army? As sweet as we make the nativity scene, there is nothing peaceful about giving birth to a baby in a barn. And yet, when the angel arrives, he announces, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly a great host of other angels join this one, and they begin to praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased." And this is the well-known and familiar message. Jesus is bringing peace on earth and goodwill to men. It's the message on the cover of a million greeting cards. It's in our carols and on banners and in nativity plays and Facebook memes. Peace on earth and goodwill to man. But there's a problem. Earth doesn't seem to be at peace. Countries are not at peace. Cultures and communities are not at peace. Some families are not at peace, and perhaps for some of us it hits even closer to home than that. We're not worried about peace on earth. We would settle for just a little more peace in our life. Peace at work, or peace at home, or peace in our finance, or just peace in our general day-to-day life. The angels promised that Jesus would bring peace on earth. Where exactly is it? Now, the problem is that most of us grew up with King James, so what's in our head and on our greeting cards isn't exactly what's in the text. It seems like it promises that there will be peace on earth and goodwill to men, but that's not the most accurate representation of what's in the original text. What we find in some newer translations that are based on the most complete set of manuscripts and the most deep understanding of the original language, we'll hear them say things like, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on to those on whom his favor rests, or on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That those words, to those or among those, identify on whom God's favor rests as the recipients of the promised peace. The Greek word for those two phrases there is en, which is most commonly translated as in. In other words, the peace that Christ brings does not primarily exist in the state of the world around us. The peace of Jesus is something that can exist in us. Angel's announcement is that Jesus will bring peace to individual people, not all people collectively. Jesus himself says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus says, on the broad scale, I won't bring peace, but a sword. For the record, it's a metaphorical sword. He's talking about tension and turmoil between people. And those who follow Jesus should never be hostile towards those who don't. The Bible's very clear about that. But sometimes those who don't follow Jesus can be antagonistic towards those who do. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You see, the promise is not that the peace we receive will be primarily external, a lack of tension or conflict between nations or people. If that, it is a promised peace of an individual person's heart, if that person is willing to follow Jesus and receive that peace. Writer Jim Cimbala says, there will never be peace on earth until there is peace in people's heart. And God knows that to be true. He knows that there's no way to force humanity to coexist peacefully. It can't be done. Anyone who would try to make that happen would have to become a dictator. And if they succeeded, it would not be peace that they created, merely obedience. So God's plan is to attack the problem at its roots, by having people experience peace in their own heart. And only by experiencing peace in our own heart can we ever experience or create a measure of peace in our world. You see, all peace begins by finding peace with God. Some struggle because we don't actually recognize that we need peace with God. We think maybe we're already at peace of God. You know, I feel pretty good with God, and I seem good, God feels good with me. So maybe making peace with God isn't actually a big deal. Paul says the reality is actually quite different. He says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That was all of us at one point. Alienated from God, enemies in our mind as evidenced by our behavior. We were not at peace because God is a just God. And to allow my wrongs to go completely unpunished is an injustice to all those whom my wrongs have injured. Therefore, my wrongs, my sins put me in opposition to God. They put me at war with God. And it's a war that I have declared myself, and that war does not allow me to be at peace with God. Not because God is hostile to me, but because my actions are hostile to God. And that has been a problem of mankind for all of history. It's a problem that all of us have had, and none of us could solve. Not on our own or not as a group. We are thoroughly incapable of making peace with God, so God made peace with us. Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, the Bringer of Peace, the Maker of Peace, the Offering for Peace. And it's not just any kind of peace. This is the peace that will never end. To be in contention with God is a tumultuous place to live. My sin prevented me from being at peace with God, and for a long time, there was no permanent fix to that. But then, a child was born to us. And this is the good news of great joy. That because of Jesus, my sin can be taken away and peace can be put in its place. Paul says it like this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrives, so does peace. And it's a peace that becomes available in a way and to a degree that it never has been before. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or afraid." Jesus says, "I'm giving you a gift, and it's a gift that no one or nothing else can ever give you. It's peace of mind and heart. So don't be troubled or afraid," which seems to suggest that they had some things to be troubled and afraid about. And they really did, because shortly later, Jesus just comes out and says it straightforwardly. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Do you know what the next event is in John's gospel after that verse? Jesus is arrested and tried and crucified. And Jesus says, in light of all of that lying ahead, "My peace is bigger than this world. My peace overcomes the trials of this life." Seems kind of weird and almost impossible to us. I think if the disciples had actually known what laid ahead, one of them might have said, "Jesus, if you are going to be arrested and crucified, and we're going to be scattered and hunted down, exactly what part of that are we supposed to find peace in?" And the answer is, none of it. None of that is good or pleasant or fair or just, but that's not where the peace that Jesus gives us comes from. Peace that Jesus gives us comes from knowing that whatever happens in this world, God is with me. It comes from knowing that God is not oblivious or indifferent to the inequities of this world, and one day he will make everything right and just. It comes from knowing that God is not oblivious or indifferent to the sins in my life, but Jesus has made me righteous in God's eyes. Which is why Paul calls the peace of Jesus a peace which transcends all understanding. Paul says, this makes no sense. It doesn't compute. It sounds crazy. Having peace in the midst of terrible circumstances. Having peace when nothing is going your way. Having peace when you don't get what you think you deserve, or you do get what you think you don't deserve. To experience peace in all of that, that transcends all understanding. But that's the kind of peace that arrived with Jesus. It's a peace that does not promise that everything will always be perfect, or that we'll never experience hardship or hurt or pain or loss or unfair treatment. It's a peace that promises when we do face those things, and we all will face those things, but when we do face those things, we have something to hold on to, something that outlasts and overcomes, something that endures and sustains. It's a peace that comes from the assurance that God will never abandon us, that Jesus will always redeem us, and in his time, God will make everything right and just. I've been using the Christmas carol, O Holy Night, as kind of our roadmap through our Advent series. We've talked about the thrill of hope and how the weary world rejoices. We said that Jesus' law is love, and now his gospel is peace. The word gospel simply means good news. And here is the good news. Jesus made peace between us and God, which allows us to find peace in our own hearts. Some of you who have been in our small groups will have noticed the frequent use of the word shalom. The Jews would use this word as a common greeting and almost always as a way to say goodbye. In a recent episode, Simon did a good job of explaining what the word means. Said, the word shalom means peace, but sometimes they say it twice, shalom, shalom. And he said, that means perfect peace, completeness, wholeness. For a Jew living in first century Roman-occupied Israel, there was not a lot of external peace to be found anywhere. But shalom isn't about that. Shalom is the internal peace that can only come from God. I don't know if you've noticed this as you're reading through the Gospels, but often when Jesus has an interaction with someone, especially if it's someone whose life was embroiled in some kind of turmoil, his parting words to that person are often, go in peace. I love that phrase. It carries a couple beautiful meanings. First and probably most obvious is that this person who came to Jesus with their world in chaos can now go in peace because he has touched their lives. Which is a wonderful thought. It's a thought that we may need at times. Some of you may need that kind of hope today. The hope that Jesus can touch your crazy, messed up, tumultuous, stressed out, anxious life and somehow make it possible for you to go in peace. If you're feeling that this morning, we would love to pray for you and ask God to bring that into your life, to talk to you about how we might help with that. And if you haven't actually committed your life to following Jesus so you have full access to that peace, we would be happy to talk to you about that as well. But there's another way we could take these words. Perhaps part of what Jesus is saying to them and to us is, now that I have put my peace in your heart, take that peace with you wherever you go. Leave a trail of peace in your wake. Drop breadcrumbs of peace as you journey through this life so people can follow that trail of peace back to me. Which I think is an equally wonderful thought. It's a thought that challenges me. It's a thought that sometimes rebukes me. It's also a thought that inspires me. So my simple challenge you this morning is, instead of ending your post-service conversations with, have a great week, or see you next Sunday, make your parting words, go in peace. Or, if you're really adventurous, shalom, shalom. Do your best to be sincere, not robotic, not, I'm doing this because Mike told me to, so shalom, shalom. But be sincere and genuine about it. And I guarantee you, it's going to feel really weird, especially the first few times. But I also suspect that after you've had those words genuinely said to you a few times, you might actually start to feel blessed by them. And I hope you might actually feel a little sense of God's peace. God bless you this week, and go in peace.